Man, the title of my sermon this morning is War is a Racket. War is a Racket. I borrowed the title from a booklet that was written in 1935 by a general who basically had spent his whole life fighting and earned a couple of Congressional Medal of Honors. And he basically realized, though, that war is a racket, and he wrote a book about it back in 1935. So I'm borrowing the title shamelessly. And what is a racket? What does the word racket mean? Well, a racket, according to the dictionary, is a dishonest scheme, trick, business activity, etc. So why is war a dishonest scheme? The reason why is that the reasons that are given to us for why we go to war are almost never the real reason why we're going to war. So the leaders of our country and the leaders of other countries, they come up with false pretenses and pretexts in order to sell the masses on the idea of going and bleeding and dying and sacrificing their sons and their brothers and their fathers to go die in some foreign country somewhere. They have to get all this propaganda to trick them into thinking that they're doing it for a legitimate reason. And this morning, I'm going to give you the three real reasons why our country goes to war, the three real reasons why any country goes to war. Why is war a racket? Why is it a dishonest scheme? Why is it a trick? Because people are being tricked into thinking that they're going to war for a righteous cause or a godly reason when really they aren't. Why is it a business? Because of the fact that people make huge amounts of money hand over fist on warfare. It's called the military-industrial complex, and we're going to get into that in a little bit. But first of all, let me just give you some scripture on this. If you would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5 verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Psalm 120 verse 6, "My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." Romans 12, 18, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." James 3, 18, "And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Over and over again, the Bible is extolling the virtues of peace, and especially in the New Testament, this is hammered over and over again, that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. The Holy Spirit, His fruit is love, joy, and peace. All right? So where does war come from? But wait a minute. What about all those scriptures that tell us, you know, fight the good fight, war a good warfare, be a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Well, that's all well and good, but that's a spiritual battle. That's not going to war in some foreign country, fighting against some other country on the other side of the world to line somebody's pockets. Look what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Go to Ephesians chapter 6. And I would challenge someone to show me in the New Testament where the Bible is commanding us as Christians to take up arms and go fight a physical war somewhere. When Jesus said, "My kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered unto the Gentiles." But he said, "Now is my kingdom not from hence." Now, I do believe in self-defense. I do believe in owning a weapon and defending yourself when you're under attack. That's a biblical principle. But wars of aggression in other parts of the world are wicked and ungodly and against Christianity. Christianity teaches peace. Okay. Now, here's the thing about that. Of course, the aggressor is never going to be called the aggressor. They're never going to say, "All right, let's do a war of aggression." They always have some false flag attack, some fake reason why they're going to war, or they go and they keep poking the bear over and over again, and then the bear attacks them, and then they say, "Oh, we're under attack." They go hit a beehive with a baseball bat, and then they say, oh, these bees started chasing me. I don't know why. Folks, they want to go to war. They desire war. Look what the Bible says in Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Folks, the enemy is not a flesh and blood enemy. That's not who we're fighting against. But we wrestle against what? Principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And let me tell you something. The rulers of the darkness of this world and the spiritual wickedness in high places are the exact people they're trying to convince you to go to war. They're trying to convince you that our nation needs to attack here and bomb over here and invade over here. Those are the rulers of the darkness of this world talking that even try to convince you of that. That's not our fight as Christians. Our fight is a spiritual battle. We are not getting tangled in the fights of this world. We need to fight the good fight, which is the Lord's fight, which is not a flesh and blood fight. It's a spiritual battle. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Okay, this is not putting on physical armor. This isn't a literal breastplate. It's a breastplate of righteousness. It's a helmet of salvation. Your loins are girt about with truth. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, etc. The weapon is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's the weapon. Now, I'm going to give you three major causes of warfare according to the word of God. Go back to James chapter 4 where we started. These are three major causes of warfare, and obviously there are other causes of warfare, other reasons why we go to war, but these are the three big ones, and I'm going to show you them from the Word of God. Reason number one for warfare, because it's not the reason that you think. Don't be tricked. Don't be beguiled into believing the propaganda on TV and radio that tells you why we're going to war. These are the real reasons we're going to war, okay, from the Word of God. Number one reason, the love of money. Is why we go to war. The love of money. Look at James chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? So where do these wars come from? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? You know what lust is? Lust is covetousness. Lust is when you desire something that doesn't belong to you, whether that be land, money, resources, whatever territory that doesn't belong to you, it's when you desire something that doesn't belong to you, that's where war comes from. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lust. You know, I preached on this several years ago, and one of these Fox News type Christians who just believes all the right-wing propaganda, basically said, well, Pastor Anderson, that's not what that scripture's talking about. That's just talking about fighting in the church. Oh, really? Because last time I checked, nobody ever got killed in any church over a dispute, over doctrine, anywhere in the United States. I mean, I'm sure the Roman Catholics have killed plenty of people, but that's not what this is talking about, folks. He says, you kill, you fight in war. This is talking about a literal war where people are killed. This isn't talking about people arguing at church, folks. Okay? He says, you fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. So the Bible teaches that warfare comes from lust. It comes from covetousness. It comes from the love of money. The Bible says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. It's the root of all evil. This is where war comes from. The lust in the heart of wicked people who want money. Now, there's a lot of money to be made from warfare. Let me refer to that booklet by Smedley Butler called War is a Racket. He goes through in that book, and I highly recommend it. It's short. You could probably read it. I don't know how long it took me to read. I sat down and read in one sitting, I don't know, 20, 30 minutes. I mean, it's really short. And you can even get a PDF of it online. I think it's like 8 pages or something on a PDF. The one I had was like 57 pages of giant print. So it was really a quick read. But he goes through in there and he explains, and there's even a chart in the back to demonstrate how all these American businesses just doubled, tripled, quadrupled their profits during World War I. Because the book was written in 1935. And he shows how, okay, here's what General Motors was making during peacetime, and then here's what they were making during wartime. Here's what DuPont and Bethlehem Steel, and he's listing all these copper companies and companies that make clothing and leather. I mean, just all these manufacturers, how much they made during the war versus before the war. And folks, this isn't how much revenue or how much volume they did. This is how much profit. This is the profit. Let me make that very clear. It's not that they were just churning out more stuff because, you know, they wanted to be patriotic and do their part and pitch into the war effort. No, my friend, they made money hand over fist. You know, their profits, if you look at the chart in the back of the book, their profits would go from like $6 million a year to $30 million a year. You know, I just like, it would just be crazy increases where instead of making $10 million a year, they're making $50 million a year or whatever. Just profiting. And during that time, he also explained how 21,000 new millionaires and billionaires were made during World War I in the United States. So the start of World War I, these people were not millionaires or billionaires, but by the end of World War I, 21,000 new millionaires. At the end of World War I. So can you see a motive to say, boy, I want to go back to those good old days when we were making all that money hand over fist. Folks, there is an agenda today fueled by the love of money to keep a perpetual state of warfare going so that they can continue to sell the government the uniforms, the boots, the equipment, the guns, the tanks, the planes, everything. Okay, to keep that stuff going. And that's not even to mention the one who benefits more than anyone else, the bankers, who loan the money to the government since the government can't afford to pay for all this stuff. So the government borrows money from the bankers, and the bankers will loan money to both sides. They don't care who wins. They don't care who loses. They make money hand over fist, just countless millions and billions and trillions of dollars. That's why our country is in debt as well, by the way. Yeah. It's warfare that puts us deep into debt because we spend all this money buying all this stuff. And by the way, when the government buys things, they don't get a good deal. They're not an economical housewife that clips coupons and checks three grocery stores. Oh, no. They buy everything at top dollar. They pay double. They pay triple because whenever any company is selling to the government, they jack up the price. They increase the price. And so this unholy alliance between government and business, where businesses profit from warfare, and then they spend their money to control the media and to control governments to foment war, to create a crisis so that they can go in and fix that crisis so that they can set up. I mean, look, they'll just have a bomb, the mother of all bombs, Moab. I mean, they need a reason to detonate it, folks. They're going to find a reason to detonate that bomb. So the love of money is what is driving warfare in 2019. And by the way, the last time the United States actually declared war on someone was in World War II. We've not declared war on anyone since World War II. The last country that we declared war on was Hungary. Okay, in World War II, you know, after we declared war on Germany and Japan, whatever. So we haven't declared war in like 70-some years, but yet we're always at war. These are unconstitutional, undeclared wars where we're fighting in Korea, fighting in Vietnam, we're fighting in Afghanistan, we're fighting in Iraq, we're fighting in Central America, we're fighting in Syria. Wherever the fighting is, none of it was ever voted on or declared war in a constitutional means. Only Congress has the power to declare war. But we don't declare war. We go around enforcing the resolutions of the United Nations, which is the embryonic one world government. Okay. And by the way, let me just point out right now, I'm not up here preaching world peace today. I'm not for world peace because world peace is a code word for a one world government. I'm for us being at peace. Let other people do what they want. Let them go fight and kill. Let the heathen and the demons that control them go fight and kill and do what they want. But you know what? We should be for peace, and we should, as much as possibly lieth in us, strive to live at peace with all men. That should be the policy of our nation, and that should be our policy personally. That should be your policy in your neighborhood. Not to pick a fight with your neighbors. That should be the policy in your town, in your church, at your job, at your school, and in your nation. We should try to live at peace and not go to war. Okay. War is a last resort. War is for defensive purposes only. Okay. And not like, well, I'm going to go beat him up because he might beat me up later. No. Defensive purposes only. And these wars of aggression that the United States has been involved in are wicked. You know, World War I, which is what Smedley Butler's book focuses on because it's written in 1935, and he's predicting World War II and talking about how, you know, they're going to lead us into another war. But he says in that book over and over again, he says, you know, World War I was supposed to be the war to end all wars. Yeah. Yeah. Did you know that was the slogan? Yeah. Did you know that the president, Woodrow Wilson, when he campaigned, he ran as vote for the guy who will keep us out of the war. 6 months later, we're at war. Yep. Liars. Okay? Oh, vote for the one who'll keep us out of the war. And they said, well, this is the war to end all wars. And they said, this war is to, quote, here's the propaganda slogan, to make the world safe for democracy. Oh, yeah, you did a real good job of that. What was the aftermath of World War I? Communism, Soviet Union, fascism in Italy, Nazism in Germany. Oh, great job. Great outcome of World War I. Basically, all of these countries just totally became worse and more wicked, more socialism, communism, fascism, Nazism, and then you got to have World War II. And then, oh, but World War II, we fixed everything, right? Yeah, we delivered it all to Joseph Stalin on a silver platter and said, here you go, Joseph Stalin, with your wicked Soviet Union and communism. Why don't you just take over half of Europe? Here you go, buddy. Take all of Eastern Europe for those people to be tortured and their lives ruined and to live in a hell on this earth. Right? Here you go, buddy. Here you go, Joseph Stalin. Then, over in the Pacific, you've got Chiang Kai-shek, which is the nationalist Chinese general. He's got Mao Zedong on the run. He got Mao Zedong beaten back to where Mao Zedong, the communist Chinese dictator, he had no territory in China. They pushed him back across the border, and Chiang Kai-shek was about to go in and just wipe him out. Just wipe him out. He only had like 3,000 troops left, and Chiang Kai-shek was ready to just wipe him out. And the U.S. government told him, you cannot wipe out Mao Zedong. You must stand down. You must back off, or we will not support you anymore. We will not, you know, we threaten them. And then, so then the U.S. makes him back up. And then what does Mao Zedong do? He rallies. He has time to rebuild his forces, build, and he eventually takes over all of mainland China and turns China into a communist hellhole where 50 million people died. There's your outcome of your wonderful, righteous World War II. You say, well, I'm a World War II veteran. Well, you know what? I'm sorry that the outcome of the World War II was to plunge the world into communism and wickedness and garbage. And you know what? Sorry you got lied to. Sorry you were tricked. Sorry you were deceived. Sorry you were beguiled. But you know what? My grandfather fought in World War II. I had one on the Pacific theater, one in the storming the beach at Normandy on D-Day. And you know what? My grandfather that fought over in the Pacific and earned, both of them earned Purple Hearts. They both were decorated. Well, guess what? He said, well, if I would have known what this country was going to turn into, I wouldn't have spent the best years of my life fighting for it. Right. That's what he told me. Say, I don't know, this isn't patriotic. Okay, well, that Fox News Baptist is down the street. And you say, well, why do you get on the Republicans? Why do you get on Fox News? Why don't you get on the Democrats? Because anybody with a brain in their head knows that the Democrats are demonic and evil, baby-murdering, homosexual-promoting freaks. Everybody knows how degenerate and morally bankrupt the Democrat Party is. Otherwise, why are you even in a Baptist church? Do you really need me to tell you that these people aren't just of Satan? I'm here to tell you, though, that the Republicans and Fox News and the right-wing agenda is another wicked agenda. It's just two wings on the same bird, friend. It's a false left-right paradigm. And you know what? This pro-war, kill them all, let God sort them out, right-wing Republican Fox News agenda is wicked as hell. And you know, yeah, the Democrats are murdering babies in their mother's womb, and the Republicans want to murder people on the battlefield. They want to kill man, woman, boy, girl, civilians. The 20th century was the year, was the century of total warfare, where we literally nuked man, woman, boy, and girl, where we literally kill civilians. That is wicked and ungodly. You'll never convince me that that's a Christian thing to do. Well, we had to. Shut up. We didn't have to do anything. You know what? We're over there fighting for somebody's agenda to make them money. Let Stalin and Hitler fight each other. It's not our business to go and get involved in that. And guess what? Stalin was even more wicked than Hitler. There, I said it. But guess what? Both of them are wicked. Let them fight each other and destroy each other. Well, we had to because we got attacked. Oh, really? We got the United States got attacked? Oh, you're talking about our military base thousands of miles from our country? In Hawaii, which wasn't even a state? We put some military base out in the Pacific, and then we sit there and poke at Japan for years, and we embargo Japan, which is an act of war. We embargo Japan for years. We support their enemies for years. We're supporting all the enemies for years, poking at them, embargoing them. We put our base and all our ships in their backyard, and then it's like, oh, we got attacked. Okay, yeah, but guess what? We started it. We should mind our own business. We should be like Switzerland and be neutral. Trade with all, alliance with none. That is what the founding fathers of our country actually said. They said trade with all, alliance with none. That's what George Washington said when he said, hey, we need to stay away from entangling alliances. Yeah, right. Folks, war is a racket. Number one, it's the love of money. But I got a lot more to talk about. We got to get into the Word of God here. Number two, cause of war. Number one is the love of money. But number two is the devil and his demons. That's the second cause of war. Where did I have you turn? Go to John chapter 8. Now, I don't have time to re-preach my sermon from Revelation chapter 12, but if you ever have a chance to watch the sermon on Revelation 12 from the Revelation series, that's where I explain and go into the fact and show from the Bible that the devil hates everyone. The devil does not love anyone. Even the devil's servants, he doesn't love them. He hates them. The devil wants to kill everyone. The devil wants everyone to die. Even people that are demon-possessed, what do they do in the Bible? They kill themselves. People that are demon-possessed, they throw themselves in the fire. They throw themselves in the water. They cut themselves. They damage themselves. And we see that the devil doesn't love anyone. He wants to destroy all of mankind. He would love to kill every single person on this planet and send them to hell. That's what the devil does, because the devil is not a loving creature, okay? But look at John 8:44. Let's see what the devil is like. John 8:44, you're of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. What was he from the beginning? A murderer. What? He wants Adam and Eve to die. Right? God says, you eat this fruit, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. What does the devil want them to do? Eat that fruit. So that they will, oh, you will not surely die. The devil wants them dead. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Go to John chapter 10. So who's the father of all this lying propaganda, and who is the original murderer? Is the devil. He wants everyone dead. He wants a whole bunch of young men, hundreds of thousands, millions of young men, to get on the battlefield and shoot each other. Stab each other, kill each other, blow each other up. That's what the devil wants. And you know what? The devil wants you to enjoy violence. And you know what the Bible says? Him that loveth violence, God's soul hateth. That's why you shouldn't enjoy violent movies, violent video games, and you enjoy watching all that gore, and something's wrong with your heart. And don't let your kids become desensitized to death and murder and gore and violence. You know, if you love violence, you're a wicked person. We should not love violence. You say, well, I've never heard any preaching like this before in a Baptist church. Well, buckle up, buttercup, because it's only going to get worse as we go through this sermon. Because I'm here to tell you that I don't care what other churches are preaching. I'm going to preach what the Bible teaches, peace, and speak against warfare and the military-industrial complex. It's wicked. John chapter 10, verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Who is he talking about? False messiahs, false Christs, impersonators, false religions. He says they're thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. That is the devil's agenda, friend. To kill, to steal, and to destroy. Christ, on the other hand, is come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Go to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter number 10. Who is behind warfare? Number one, it's the love of money, the bankers, the money lenders, the corporations, the people who profit financially because the love of money is the root of all evil. Number two, it is literally the devil and his literal demons that are behind warfare. Folks, in Revelation chapter 6, we have the opening of the first six seals of the apocalypse. And in Revelation chapter 6, we see, of course, that the first horseman on a white horse has a bow and a crown, and he goes forth conquering and to conquer, and that is the Antichrist. Then the second horse is a red horse, and he that sat thereon has a great sword in his hand, and his job is to take peace from the earth and that they might kill one another. The third horseman is on a black horse, and he brings famine. The fourth is on a pale horse, and he brings death and pestilence and all kinds of death to the fourth part of the earth. And then the fifth, if you remember, the fifth seal has to do with the martyrs of Jesus, where people are being killed for the cause of Christ. Folks, these are all bad things. The Antichrist, warfare, famine, death and disease, Christians being killed for the cause of Christ, right? And then, of course, we have the signs in heaven with the sun and moon being dark. Folks, it's the devil that's behind it, taking peace from the earth and that they should kill one another, just like it's the devil that's behind killing the saints. The devil's behind killing the saints. Guess what? The devil's also behind bringing warfare to the whole earth and bringing the whole world to warfare. Okay, why? Because if you remember, the whole thing that initiates the tribulation in the first place is that the devil's cast out of heaven and he has great wrath, knowing that he has a little time. That's where he gives the Antichrist his power. That's where he creates warfare, famine, pestilence. His goal is to destroy and wipe out all of mankind and kill as many people as he can. He's a murderer and a liar is what he is. Now look at Daniel chapter 10. This is a fascinating passage in Daniel chapter 10, verse 12. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, we're in Daniel 10, verse 12, thy words were heard, and I'm come for thy words. Watch this. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Jump down to verse 20. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Now notice this word over and over again, prince. He talks about how he's going to go fight with the prince of Persia. And then after that, he's going to fight with the prince of Grecia. And then he says, Michael is your prince. What are these princes? Well, these princes are angels, okay? Because Michael is the archangel. The Bible calls him Michael the archangel, and it talks about how he fights for their people. And so we see the war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels. So we see this warfare going on between Michael and whom? The prince of Persia, the prince of Grecia. These princes of Persia and Grecia are literally demons. They're devils, okay? And so what's going on here, and again, I don't have a lot of time to go into this, but, you know, we did our documentary film, Babylon USA, which is, by the way, a great anti-war documentary. Yeah. And in that film, you know, we go through and explain how there's the succession of these wicked kingdoms. You first have Babylon, and then you have the Medo-Persian Empire, then you have the Greeks, and then you have the Roman Empire. These are four super wicked empires. Now, before that, you had two other super wicked empires, the Egyptians and the Assyrians, making six in total. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. And then the seventh is going to be an end times empire, a one world system prophesied in the book of Revelation. And so we see here that each of these kingdoms has a demonic spirit motivating it. In fact, if you read about Alexander the Great, he will talk about literally his daemon, okay, to use the Greek word, right, his demon that's motivating him, okay? These guys are literally demon-possessed, and it's the devil that motivates them to have this attitude of world conquest. You know, instead of just being satisfied with what they have, having a prosperous kingdom, thriving, what do they want to do? They want to just keep pushing for more and keep invading more countries and killing and killing and killing and just bloodbath after bloodbath after bloodbath. Folks, it's the prince of Persia, the prince of Grecia, it's the prince of Rome, it's the prince of the United States that is motivating this stuff. Now, how do you know? Well, the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Folks, the rulers aren't just the people that you see on TV. The rulers are actually devils that you don't see that are motivating them. The devil, when he took Jesus up on a high mountain, said, you know what? Look at all the kingdoms of the world. He said, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. He said, it's this power is delivered unto me, and unto whomsoever I will, I give it. And when the Antichrist comes into power, the Bible says the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And so the devil motivated the Babylonian Empire. The devil motivated the Persian Empire. The devil motivated the Grecian Empire. The devil motivated the Roman Empire. These were wicked empires, folks. Don't get some glorified idea about ancient Rome. It's a wicked place. Ancient Greece is even more wicked than ancient Rome. Okay, very debauched, degenerate, wicked society. And they were literally motivated by demons. Now flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let me give you an example of this from the ancient world. So the oldest surviving piece of European literature, the oldest Indo-European literature that we have is the Iliad by Homer. Who knows what I'm talking about? Epic poem. The Iliad by Homer, and it's from around 800 BC. It's pretty long. It'll take about maybe 13 hours to read the whole thing. And the subject matter is the Trojan War, where the Greeks are attacking the city of Troy. Troy is in modern-day Turkey, or what the Bible calls Asia, Asia Minor, that is. And so the Greeks go to invade Troy, and the subject matter in the Iliad is just a couple of weeks during the ninth year of that, or 9 years into that Trojan War. And in addition to all the fighting and warfare and spears and swords and everything of the Iliad, there's a lot of talk about gods and goddesses in the Iliad, right? So you have these gods and goddesses from Greek mythology that are behind the scenes motivating the action and motivating the events that are taking place. Now, as Bible-believing Christians, when we hear the word God, what do we think of when we hear the word God as Christians, as people who've read the Bible? We think of what? The Creator. We think of the Supreme Being. We think of goodness, right? Yeah, Jesus Christ, of course. We think of goodness, righteousness. Talking about attributes, though. We're talking about He's a Creator. He's a Supreme Being. He's good. He's righteous. He's loving. He's omnipotent, all-powerful. He's all-knowing and wise. He's omnipresent. That's what we think of when we hear the word God, right? And of course, God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, they all measure up to these things. But you know, the Greek so-called gods, they're none of these things. The Greek gods don't even claim to be the Creator. They're not the Supreme Being. Are you listening? Pay attention, folks. This is important. They're not the Supreme Being. They're not good and righteous. They're envious, evil, petty, wicked, backstabbing. They're not loving. They basically don't give a rip about human beings. Human beings are like their pets that they play with and discard at will. They're not omnipotent. They don't have all power. There are all kinds of limits to their power. They're not all-knowing. Constantly they'll be gone and something will happen. They didn't hear about it. And then, oh, man, what happened, you know? Okay? They're not omnipresent. They have to keep traveling around and go here, go there. They can't be in more than one place at the same time. Now, folks, how is that God? How is that a God? If it's not the creator, not the supreme being, not even good, not loving, not righteous, not omnipotent, not omniscient, not omnipresent. So how is this a God? But these are the gods of the heathen, folks. These are the gods of the Romans, the gods of the Greeks, the gods of the Persians, the gods of the Babylonians. That's what they're like. Okay? They're just a bunch of stupid, wicked, petty, cruel, backstabbing jerks. If you read the Iliad, that's what you'll walk away saying. Okay? What does the Bible say? The Bible says all the gods of the nations are idols. What nations is he talking about? He's talking about those kind of nations, you know, those kind of pagan nations. All the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. So the Lord God is totally distinct from the gods of the heathen. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and let's figure out who these Greek gods really are, because they're not gods. What are they really? You say, well, they're just figments of somebody's imagination. No, I think they're real. Look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, 19. What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. The subject matter is eating things sacrificed to idols or drinking drink offerings that are sacrificed to idols. He's saying, don't partake of the table of devils. He's saying, yeah, we know that the idol's nothing. It's a piece of wood. It's a piece of stone. It's a piece of gold. But he said, it's not that they're just offering a sacrifice unto just nothing, unto a stump. You know what they're actually sacrificing to? Devils. Isn't that what the Bible says? It says the things that they offer to idols, they offer to devils. Behind every idol is a devil. Yes. Behind every idol is a devil. I don't care if it's Hindu, Buddhist, Greek, Roman, Babylonian. Behind every idol is a devil. And if you read this ancient Greek literature of the Iliad, you know these gods, you know what they're always doing? Fomenting war. In fact, there's an episode in the Iliad where they want to stop fighting. Both sides kind of come to an agreement and they're going to stop fighting. And then the gods up on Mount Olympus are saying, oh man, we got to get this thing going again. We've got to trick somebody into doing something stupid to break the treaty so that they can start fighting again because we want them to fight. We want these people to get killed. And I mean, look, they just keep going back and forth. Support this side, support that side. They support the Greeks for a while, support the Trojans for a while, support. And they're just like, yeah, these guys are all going to die. These guys are all going to die. Pretty much all the characters end up dying. And the gods are just eating popcorn. Literally. Well, not literally popcorn, but they're literally just watching the show and enjoying it. Just slaughtering both sides. They don't love anybody. They're wicked, fomenting war. You know what? They're demons. And that's what, look, there's some truth that that story is based on. Now, obviously, it's embellished and it's filled with lies. But let me tell you, the truth that it's based on is that there really are gods, lower G, lowercase g. And you know what? They really are. They're devils. And the Bible talks about other gods, quote unquote. Now, there is only but one true God. But these gods that they're worshiping, they really do exist. They're just not gods. They're demons. There are millions of them. And so the Hindus are worshiping demons. The Greeks are worshiping demons. That's what these things are. And what do in their own literature, in their own story? I mean, look, Homer and the Iliad and the Odyssey is what every Greek young child and every even Roman young child, that's what they used to learn how to read. Okay, this was their most popular book. This is their most popular literature. And what do the gods do? Glorify war the whole time. Glorify war, glorify killing, even glorify being killed, glorify warfare, foment war. You know what? There's truth in that because that is exactly what the devil's doing today, fomenting war. Because he wants the blood and the gore and the carnage and the death and the slaughter. He loves it. He loves it when a city gets nuked or bombed into the Stone Age. He loves it when people get slaughtered and killed. He's a murderer. He's a liar. He's wicked. And he doesn't love you. What's the third reason for war? Number one, we said war is caused by the love of money. Number two, war is caused by the devil and his demons. And we see in Scripture that behind the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks, demons were at work. We see from the Scripture that there's a wicked force that's going to go out and take peace from the earth, that they would kill one another in Revelation chapter 6. We see from the Scripture that it's principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world today that are at the wheel when it comes to geopolitics. So we see that there are demons. Oh, and by the way, in Greek mythology, you know what they believe happens after you die? You go to Hades, which is under the earth, a dark, bad place that nobody wants to go to. You know what they believe? They believe everybody's going there. Good and bad. But you know what? They're right, because they all were going there. All the Greeks did go there if they didn't believe on the Lord. If they trusted in those wicked devils that they're sacrificing to, they did all go to Hades. They went straight to hell, and they're still there. But number three, cause of war is punishment from God. Punishment from God. So number one, what's causing all the war? From whence come wars and fightings among us? You know where they come from? Lust. The love of money, lust for power, money, territory, resources. The love of money is the root of all evil. Number one, cause of war. War is a racket to make money. Number two, what is the cause of war? The devil and his demons. The devil and his demons. And number three, what's the cause of war? A punishment from God. A punishment from God. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 16. You see, warfare is not a blessing. Warfare is a curse. When the country is at war, it's a curse from God. It's not a blessing from God. When the country is at peace, that's blessing. That's good. We want peace. Amen? We got to go over there and kill all these Muslims. You know what? Wrong. We need to go over there and win the Muslims to Christ. Amen. The Muslims, many of them are very wicked people. But you know what? Many of them are nice people that are just deceived by a false religion. And so you can't just kill them all and hate them all and want to bomb them all. You know what we ought to be doing is a missions program to the Muslims. Is that what our government wants to do? There's no money in that. In fact, I'm constantly hearing about soldiers who are being told, hey, you can't hand out the New Testament. You can't preach the gospel. You're going to destabilize the region. You start talking about religion. Folks, that's the pot calling the kettle black when the U.S. purposely destabilizes region after region because of the love of money. Folks, if you hate Muslims today, you need to get right with God. If you hate all Jews, you need to get right with God. If you hate all Catholics or all Mormons, you need to get right with God. Folks, people that are in a false religion need to be reached with the gospel of Christ. They need to be evangelized, not slaughtered. They need to be evangelized so we can get them to heaven, not slaughtered so that they go straight to hell. The devil wants them slaughtered. He wants them all to go to hell. He doesn't love them any more than he loves me or you. Now, look, obviously the architects of these religions are very wicked. There's nothing wrong with hating the religion. We should hate Mohammed and Islam and the Pope and Catholicism. We should hate Judaism and the synagogue of Satan. But the individual who is duped by this religion is not our enemy. We're actually the best friend that he has because we're trying to pull him out of the fire. Right? We're trying to pull the Muslim out of the fire. We don't hate him. We love him. We don't hate the Jew that we give the gospel. Look, the Jews are one of the hardest people to get saved. And a vast amount of them are reprobate. I mean, they're very wicked. But, you know, I've actually been able to win like two or three Jews to the Lord over the last 20 years of soul winning. Now, it's super rare. It's a tough nut to crack. I've won more Muslims than that to the Lord. Okay. Jews are the hardest. But you know what? At least a couple of them got saved. So it is possible. It can be done. Okay. We can get people saved out of these wicked religions. Okay. Whether it be Judaism, Islam, Catholicism, Buddhism, Hinduism. Let's pull them out of the fire. Let's not firebomb them. Let's pull them out of the fire. Amen. If you love Christ, That's your attitude. If you love Fox News, well, then you're going to be for war when they tell you to be for war and against war when they tell you to be against war. And let me just explain to you how it works, folks. When the president is a Republican, Republicans are pro-war. And the Democrats are anti-war. And then when a Democrat's president, all of a sudden the Democrats aren't anti-war anymore. Have you noticed how when they have a Democrat in office, all of a sudden the anti-war Democrats just kind of disappear for a while? And all of a sudden it's fine for Obama to drone strike here and bomb here and invade here and troop surge here. You know, that's all fine and dandy for him to say, oh, yeah, you know, if I get elected, we're going to bring the troops home. And then 5 years, 6 years, 7 years, 8 years later, they're all still there. He's increasing the troops or whatever. Or he brings the troops home and hires the contractors. Right? Hey, we reduced the troops and we doubled the contractors. And by the way, you know, when I used to hear about these contractors over in Iraq, I thought they were pouring concrete and framing buildings. I'm not kidding. Call me an idiot. Call me stupid if you want, but that's what I thought. Because I thought a contractor is somebody who does electrical, plumbing, building things. I thought when they talk about, oh, they got all these contractors, they got 40,000 contractors over there. I thought, oh, they're trying to make money nation building. You know, I thought they're actually physically building. You know what I mean? But you know what these contractors are? They're soldiers. They're mercenaries, so they don't have to follow the same rules that the U.S. military has to follow. They're just military contractors. They're basically hired assassins and soldiers. They're hired mercenary soldiers. I mean, who thought like I did that it was like a guy building stuff when you heard about the contractor? Yeah, okay, see, I'm not that. You know, I thought they're building stuff. I thought, oh, yeah, they're going there, they bomb everything, and then we send over a bunch of people to rebuild it and make money and whatever. No, no, oh, no. The contractors are just more soldiers, okay? And they're not, and they don't have the same discipline or the same rules or the same rules of engagement or the same boundaries as the troops. And again, I'm not an expert on this. Like I said, you know, it took me a while to even figure out what that was talking about. But I will say this, that the Democrats, they fight as much war as the Republicans do. But when the Democrats are in office, the Republicans suddenly become anti-war, and the Democrats are pro-war. And then when the Republicans are in office, then the Republicans are pro-war, and the Democrats are anti-war. So basically what I'm doing this morning is I'm preaching a sermon out of season. But the Bible says to be instant, in season, or out of season. So I don't care whether Trump is in office or Obama is in office. You know what? You can put in the CD of this sermon and play this 10 years from now, and it's going to be just as true. Or you can get in a time machine and play it 10 years ago, and it'll be true for those people too. Guess what? This sermon has always been true, and it always will be true, because it's based on the Word of God. That war is, number one, fomented by the love of money. War is, number two, fomented by the devil and his demons. And number three, war is a punishment from God on a wicked nation. Look, if you would, at 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein, watch this, thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. So King Asa is told, because you've disobeyed, because you've done foolishly, because you've done wrong, you know what the punishment is? You're going to have wars. Now, contrast that with 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings chapter 4 is about King Solomon. Solomon's name literally means peace. And so Solomon is blessed by God with peace. God said he will be a man of peace. And so Solomon is blessed with peace. And what does the Bible say in 1 Corinthians 4:24? For he had dominion over all the region on this side of the river, from Tiphsah even to Azza, over all the kings on this side of the river, and he had peace on all sides round about him. That's a blessing from God. Peace on all sides. God would often put the fear of the children of Israel in the nations around them to give them peace. In order to keep them safe, he would give a spirit of fear. Oh, you don't think God's able to do that? God can do anything. God put a spirit of fear in the nations around them where they say, hey, we're not going to mess with Israel. We're afraid to mess with Israel. We don't want to fight with Israel. That was when God would bless them. And then when they did evil in the sight of the Lord, you know what he would do? He would remove that fear, and all of a sudden the nations around them would invade. Think Book of Judges, right? Over and over again. The Philistines, the Midianites, the Canaanites are constantly oppressing the children of Israel when they do evil. You say, how can we be safe, Pastor Anderson? We have to fight these wars of aggression all over the world to make the world safe for democracy. That slogan's old school. That's over 100 years old, and it's just as much of a lie today as it was back then. We got to make the world safer. You know how you make the world safe for democracy? First of all, democracy is a stupid form of government anyway. Democracy is two wolves and a sheep voting on what's for dinner. That's what democracy is. Our founding fathers hated the word democracy, and they thought that it was a stupid concept. That's why they created a constitutional republic. Okay? They didn't like democracy because democracy is not a good form of government. Why? Because the majority is wrong. So majority rule leads to what? Stupid people making the decisions. And that's why the Democrats want to lower the voting age to get a bunch of dumb teenagers voting. Okay? And that's why they want to bring in a bunch of people from other countries that don't even speak English and give them a bunch of free stuff and tell them to start voting. Why? Because then they can get all their evil candidates in office because they know that a bunch of people who come over here without speaking English are probably going to vote Democrat to get free stuff in many cases, or because they're told, oh, this is the party that's for you guys. Oh, yeah, you don't want to vote, you know, Republican, you're going to vote Democrat, right? And then basically, let's get the 16-year-olds voting. Right? So that they can vote, because go talk to the 16, 17, 18-year-olds at the local high school, and you know what? They're so brainwashed, they think socialism's a good idea, folks. They're doing all these polls now of, oh, yeah, free stuff, socialism, free health care for everybody, free school for everybody, free college. Let's make the minimum wage $20 an hour and all this other crazy stuff. Hey, here's how you don't make minimum wage. You get some skills. You can't live off minimum. You're not intended to live off minimum wage. That's where you start. And then you do a good job and get a raise and you get some skills. Let me tell you something. Democracy is a bad form of government. World safe for democracy. Here's how you make the world safe for freedom. That's a better slogan. How about that? Let's have the world safe for freedom. World safe for liberty. Well, guess what? Here's how we do that. By worshiping the Lord. By serving the Lord. Because if we worship the Lord, if we serve the Lord, if we keep His commandments, you know what God's going to do? He's going to put a hedge of protection around us. But you know what? Our godless, Satan-worshipping leaders can't rely on that. They're so evil, they know God's not going to protect them. So you know what they have to do? They got to keep fighting everybody. They're scared of everything. And they got to keep making money for their banking overlords, their Jewish banker controllers. It's a punishment from God, folks. So here's the conclusion. Go to Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4. What's the conclusion of the matter? Why preach this sermon? The reason I'm preaching this sermon is because there are Christians today that have been brainwashed to be pro-war. And we need Christians to understand that war is not a good thing. That our fight is a spiritual fight. That God has called us to fight a spiritual battle. Now listen, if you're already in the military, you have to finish what you've signed on for, I believe. If you've signed up, if you've made a commitment, you've made a vow, you've made that oath, you've signed that paper, you know, you have to finish what you've ensnared yourself with there. Okay, because even John the Baptist told the Roman soldiers, be content with your wages and do violence to no man. So he's basically telling them, look, do your job as a soldier in the most with the most integrity you can. Don't assault women and children and do violence to innocent people. And be content with your wages. Don't be out to plunder and to loot and steal and rape and pillage as you go. Okay? That's a whole other motivation for war that's for another sermon because I don't have time. The spoils, the plunder, the raping and the pillaging, which is wicked as hell. But if you've already signed up, you know, I believe that you have to finish what you've signed on for. You can't just say, oh, psych, I changed my mind. No, you signed up for that. You need to finish that. You shouldn't have signed up for that. And you say, well, should I go into the military? No. Do not go in the military. And let me tell you why you should not go in the military. There's a whole bunch of reasons why you shouldn't go in the military. Part of it is that they're bringing in the sodomites into the military. That's enough of a reason right there where they are filling the U.S. military with open sodomites, reprobates, the worst scum of the earth is who they're actively recruiting. I've seen literal billboards and advertisements telling you, please join sodomite. Now, they didn't say it in those words, but that's what they were basically saying. They're trying to get the homos in the military. You don't want to be in the military with a bunch of homos. And people that are in the military, they have to go to training now to teach them how to get along with homos. Is that what you want? You don't want to be in the U.S. military. And number two, the U.S. military right now is involved in preparations for a one-world government. Why would you want to go fight for Babylon USA? Nation building and empire building all over the world. You know what? You need to sign up into the Lord's army. And you know, when I was a kid, we used to sing a song in Sunday school. Who sang the song when you were a kid? I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. Sing along. I may never fly or the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir! I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir! I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never fly or the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. Hey, look, we don't have Sunday school, so we got to bring this in every once in a while so that they don't miss the experience. Folks, that's the brainwashing I got as a kid. Folks, I got brainwashed. But it wasn't by Fox News. It wasn't by Rush Limbaugh and Sean Hannity and Glenn Beck. It wasn't by CNN or the libtards down at MSNBC. Let me tell you something. I got brainwashed in Sunday school that I'm going to fight the Lord's battles. I'm going to fight in the Lord's army. I'm not going to get caught up fighting a physical battle, going out and getting shot on some battlefield for something I don't even believe in. And you know what? I'm willing to die for what I believe in. I'm not willing to die so that some corporation or some banker can become a multimillionaire and I can go bleed and die somewhere like a fool. His pawn on his battlefield in his or some demons playing their chess game of Greece versus Troy or the U.S. versus whoever. It's the same garbage, folks. Not interested. I'm willing to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the army we ought to be in. That's the fight. That's the battlefield. Not where we do violence. The Lord didn't come to destroy men's lives. He came to save them. And we should be in an army that saves men's lives and doesn't destroy men's lives. And there will not be ultimate peace. I was going to read Micah 4, 1 through 4. I'm out of time. You can read it later. Micah chapter 4. Ultimate peace will come in the millennial reign of Christ. That's when wars will cease. Until then, there's going to be warfare. There's always going to be warfare. Why? Because there's always sin. Why? Because the devil and his demons are going to always foment war. Why is there going to be no war during the millennium? Because the devil's going to be locked up for 1,000 years. And he's the one behind the warfare. So if the devil's locked up, no warfare, right? Jesus Christ ruling and reigning, no warfare. Hey, until then, because there's sin, because there's the love of money, because it's profitable, because the devil and his demons are out fomenting it, and because of the fact that God is punishing our wickedness and the wickedness of others, there's going to be war until Jesus comes. But you know what? I'm not going to get involved in it. I'm not going to get involved in it. You know, it's time to turn off the KFBK, you know, 1530, whatever the radio station is here, and get on the AV 1611 with your talk show host, Alexander Scorby, reading you the Word of God. And, you know, why don't you get excited about the things of God instead of a bunch of political fighting from Devil A and Devil B? The Republicrats and the Democrats fighting each other. I'm not interested. Hang all that. I'm in the Lord's army. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord God. And I know that this sermon is a tough pill for some people to swallow, Lord. But I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to their hearts and that they would understand that this patriotic, pro-war stance is not a biblical stance, that we need to realize that our citizenship is in heaven and that we're in your army, Lord. And Lord God, it makes me want to weep when I think about all the bleeding and dying young men and all the bleeding and dying civilian men, women, and children who are harmed by the shrapnel and the bullets and the bombs, Lord. It makes me want to weep. It doesn't make me laugh and squeal with delight like these moviegoers and video game players who enjoy that sort of thing, Lord God. Please just help us to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice, Lord, and understand that warfare is a punishment. It's not a good thing. Help us to save men's lives, not destroy them.